our time together today, why don't we just start with a word of prayer? Father God, as we dig into your word, as we take time to intentionally worship and praise you and pray, and Lord, we're just reminded of your goodness, how much you love us, that you've called us to something really special. You've called us to your kingdom, to yourself. Lord, we just ask your word today to just sink into our hearts. Lord, show us the places where you're working, where you're moving. Give us courage, God, to just accept those places and to move with you, to work alongside you, both in our lives and our world, in the sphere of influence that we have. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for your love and mercy on us. Ask your blessing on each one here this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. This is the story we started last week. I know the plans I have for you. This is where we began last week in the book of Jeremiah as God was taking the Israelites on a journey. As he had to start over, start from scratch and rebuild their faith, their trust, and their dependence on him. And Jeremiah, through God's Spirit, in a way of encouraging them, writes a letter in the middle of their exile, in the middle of their challenge, in the middle of the place where they feel lost and out and overcome and overwhelmed, and they feel like their identity has been stolen, and they feel like they are captives in a strange land. They've lost their identity, everything that mattered to them. And God says, "But I know the plans that I have for you." And they're good plans. God's got plans. He's always had plans. And he's always will have plans. He has plans for you. He has plans for me. He has plans for us. He has plans for the church, plans for the nation, plans for the world. God's got plans. He's the man with the plan. And nothing is going to stop him. He will move mountains. He will level hills, raise valleys, straighten out roads, part the waters, and even walk on it if he has to. Because the will of God is an unstoppable force. And this great unstoppable force, this all-powerful God, has a plan not only big for the whole universe and the world and the working out of things, but he has plans for our specific lives, for you and for me. And he's inviting us on a journey with him, on a journey to join him in his plan. All we have to do is trust that he knows what he's doing, to trust that he knows where he's going, and to have faith that he's actually going to take us there. The disciples were kind of worried about this when Jesus was really starting to dig down deep and communicate to him that he really was leaving. At the end of the book of John, they start to get a little worried and they start to ask some very more specific questions. And Jesus wants to reassure them of this exact thing. He says, "You believe God, believe also in me." He's calling them not only to have faith in who he is, but he calls them to trust that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. In John 14, chapter 14, verse 3, he says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I do that, I will come again and I'll take you to the place where I'm going to be, so that where I am, you can be also." He wants us to join on the journey, but we need to trust. We need to have faith, and then we need to learn to be totally and irrationally dependent upon God, upon him to take care of our needs, to do what he said he's going to do. Because we either trust him or not. You can't partly trust. You either do or you don't. And he's calling us to go beyond what makes sense, to go beyond what we think is possible, to go beyond what the world says can happen, and trust him fully, completely, irrationally. Proverbs 3 says to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. You can hear all of that in that statement made by Solomon. You can hear trust in the Lord. How much? With all of your heart. All your emotions, all your feelings, all of your anxieties, all of your worries, all of your excitement and fears and all of that. Put it into him. Put your trust into that place. Trust in him with all your heart. Don't worry about whether or not it makes sense to you. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And then it says something very interesting. He will direct your path. That word always jumps out at me when I hear that word. Now, many of you may know, not all of you may know, I have, my history is in music. I've been a musician for a very, very long time. And one of the things that I've enjoyed over the years is playing in orchestras and bands and singing in choirs and things like that. I played the French horn. That was my instrument. And something I tell my students a lot of times who don't understand the purpose of one member of the orchestra. There's a member of the orchestra that sometimes seems a little bit irrelevant, and I have to explain to them how this person functions. See, in the orchestra, especially in a professional orchestra, all of the people are completely capable. Right? These are all professional musicians who are musically talented and have mastered their instrument and their musical knowledge. They all get it. They all understand. They don't need somebody to tell them how to play this note. They don't need somebody to explain to them how their instrument works or whether or not they're playing it nicely or any of that. They all get it. So what's the purpose of the director? Why is the conductor there? My students are always curious about that. Why is the conductor waving his arms? What's the point of the conductor being there? And I tell them, guess what? It's not to keep them on beat or anything like that. You see, all of these people in that orchestra know what they're doing. Individually, they are all very gifted, very talented, and can do it. But they have two big problems. Number one, they don't know how to work together unless there's somebody there to direct them. And number two, they have to learn to trust that that conductor sees, hears, and observes things in the ensemble that they don't understand and see. See, their perspective, when you're sitting in the orchestra, and I know this from experience, you can only really hear your part and the people that influence you. You cannot hear it from outside. It's a bit like on Sunday morning when we rely on the sound person to hear the sound coming out and make the adjustments and edit it. We can't be trusted up here on our own to hear what's in our little pocket. See, they have to trust that director's leading. They have to trust their guidance. They have to trust their instincts and their instruction. Their own understanding is certainly important. They couldn't be the musicians they are if they didn't have it. But it's ultimately not the final say. Isn't that the way it is in our lives? These people that we're going to be looking at in the book of Hebrews, in that heroes of the faith chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11, we're looking at people who were giants in the community. Strong and capable people who understood many, many things. But they're all people who said yes to God's leading. They all said yes to his direction and his guidance in spite of their own understanding. And what we're going to see is how God has worked mightily in them and through them because of their willingness to say yes to letting him lead. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to kind of dig into that scripture in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to today really just focus on the first three verses. There is so much to unpack in this scripture. So much to notice. And the author begins with a statement, a definition, if you will, of faith. He says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By it, the people of old received their commendation. I want to draw your attention to a couple of words in that. At the beginning, he says, faith is the assurance. The assurance was a guarantee that was legal under an agreement that had been made. If you've ever bought a house, bought a car, rented, leased, or anything, you have entered into this same kind of an assurance that I will do this thing that I have signed my name to do. And the writer says that faith is that guarantee, the confidence in, the trust that it will happen of the things that we hope for. And then he goes on to say that it's the conviction, the evidence of the things that are unseen. The confidence of what we hope for, the evidence of the things we haven't seen, we can't see. In the next statement, he says that by this kind of faith, this confident guarantee assurance of faith, the people of old received their commendation, commended, gotten an award, a medal, a badge. For what? For their faithfulness. There's that familiar quote, and it comes from Habakkuk, but we see it all through the New Testament, quoted by Paul, and again here in the writer of Hebrews, and it says that the righteous will live by their faith, and by this faith they will get their commendation. You know what I notice in that statement is what they are not commended for. It's interesting sometimes when you look at scripture, and you know the Bible would be 5,000 pages long if it went into all the details of things. And so sometimes you have to read between the lines. You have to read what maybe is not said or is implied. And he says here that by faith, the people of old received their commendation. But what were they not commended for? It doesn't say anything about them being commended for their ability. It doesn't say anything about these giants of faith being commended for their accomplishments. It doesn't say anything about being commended for their deeds. Instead, it's these heroes of the faith that are commended and remembered for their great acts of faith, for their ability to trust not in themselves, but to trust in God, to trust in His leading and His ability to do the things that seemed impossible in the time to them. May this be us. Not worrying about being commended for whether or not we accomplish anything in our own eyes. Not worried about whether or not our abilities are going to be something that people recognize. Not worried about whether or not our deeds will be remembered into the next generation. May it be God's deeds that are remembered through us. May we be that vehicle. May we be that source that people can look to and see past us and see God. Right? Jesus said to his disciples that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Who can move mountains? You? Or God through you? By faith. Over and over, the statement in these people is by faith. They did this. By faith, they did this. Not by their strength, not by their numbers, not by their ability, not by the people they'd surrounded themselves with, not by their title, not by their resources, not by any of that, but by their faith. over and over and over and over and over, they are commended for their faith in Christ. And our faith individually needs a starting point. We need a starting point for our faith, and that starting point is Jesus. We actually sang it this morning. It was in one of the songs that Beth had written. I thought it was perfectly timed. She called me this week and asked if it was a good time to... No, I'm just kidding. She didn't call me. God does this kind of stuff all the time. We sang these exact words in Hebrews 12:2 that we fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the what? The author and the finisher, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last of our faith. Our faith needs a starting point. We need a jumping off point. It has to start somewhere, and it's somewhere it needs to start is with Jesus. That's where our faith starts. We begin by trusting that he is going to do what he said he's going to do, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he was raised on the third day, that he sits at the right hand of the Father, and that he intercedes on our behalf day after day after day after day, that he is there for us, that he loves us, that he cares for us. Our faith starts there. It also finishes there. But in between, we're on this journey. It's almost like we're on a journey from Jesus to Jesus. We start there and he's calling us back there again. And there's this in-between time that we're walking on this earth, one foot in heaven, one foot on the earth. And we're trying to navigate through this thing called life. And we're supposed to navigate it not by our sight, but by our faith. And as we go on this journey, our faith is meant to increase. Our faith is meant to build. I told you the story last week. For those of you that didn't get to hear last week, there was a lot of story about airlines and airplanes and pilots and things like that. And I ended by talking about how It's a very exciting place to work. The Bureau of Transportation Statistics. You can hear the excitement in there. The Bureau of Transportation Statistics began recording numbers on airline flights back in 1954. In 1954, 100,000 people a day trusted the airlines to fly them in a jet. 100,000 people a day said, I trust, I have faith that this jet, and I won't go too much into that. But we fast forward 50 years. In 2010, and it's probably more before COVID hit, 1.73 million people a day in the United States alone got on an airplane, trusted the pilots to get them there, trusted the equipment was going to make it, and that they would actually take them where they said they were going to take them and put their entire dependence, because when you're in the air, you don't have a backup plan. And put their whole dependence on that pilot and that equipment and said, yes, I will do this. That is a 1,700% increase in 50 years. Do you hear? What if that's us? What if where we start our faith journey with Jesus is at that starting point? And in 50 years, we have increased our faith 1,700%. Oh my goodness. Faith that can move mountains. That's a great act of faith. 1,700%. What caused it? It was the history of things. It was the confidence that had been demonstrated time and time and time again. It was the expectation that because I saw it happen all these other times, I can be fairly confident that it's going to happen again this time. This is exactly what God wants us to do in our lives, is to trust him just this much. And then watch as he moves. Watch his faithfulness. And then he says, well, just trust me a little more. And so we say, okay, God, I can do this. And he walks a little at a time. God doesn't always ask us to jump off the deep end. God asks us to build our faith over time with him, to go on this journey with him. He doesn't cast us off and say, good luck. He wants to be with us, walking with us in that desert time, walking with us in the land of promise. He wants to be side by side with us through those 50 plus years that we walk with him to see this increase. That's why the writer of Hebrews puts this lineage here, because this is the heritage of faith. This is the heritage of the great people who by faith did the impossible things. And God, in his wisdom, putting into the writer here, this lineage, calling all of this back to his mind, doesn't just begin with the first people, doesn't just begin with Abel or with Adam and Eve or any of that. It actually begins way before that. The first and greatest act of faith is verse 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen is not made out of things that are visible. Let me back up. By faith, we understand that the universe was created. The world, ironically, does not want us to believe in that statement. This is very prominently not taught, the idea that the world is a created thing. They want us to believe often, and the way it's introduced, the way it's taught, is that things are by chance. Things are by circumstance. Things simply happen. Yet we believe that we serve a creator and that we are created beings. When you believe that you serve a creator, you must also say that this did not just randomly by chance happen. Why is this important? Why is this one of the most important? Why does he start with this? Because if we believe all of these amazing stories, if we believe all of these things happen and the amazing things that may happen in our own lives just happened by chance, just circumstances were just right, the wind was blowing the right way, you know, it was a good day, the sun was, it's all of those things. If we believe that, it completely undermines God's role in everything we're doing. It completely undermines every one of these stories. And we look at them as saying, these are amazing stories. I can't believe it. Where's our faith in God in that? In Jeremiah 32:17, he says, Lord God, it is you that made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. It's that faith and that trust that God is the author, the creator of the universe, that begins this whole process. How did God create the universe? Two ways. By his word and from nothing. See, God doesn't create the way man creates. Now, verse 3 says that what was seen was not made out of things that are visible. We have a lot of history in our world, in our country, through generations of people that were inventors and designers and developers who thought up the most amazing things that we use today, the technology that we have, the mechanical things that exist. Except all of these were made with things that already were. God, on the other hand, creates from nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want you to notice the way the writer of Hebrews phrases it. He says, what is seen is not made from things visible. Remember how he talked about faith just two verses earlier? He said, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of what? Things not seen. The evidence of unseen things. You see, faith is the conviction that God does not only operate in the visible realm, like we see in these stories, but at the same time, he's working in the unseen, the spiritual realm. And we have to have confidence in this, confidence that he created the universe out of nothing. Now, I don't know where you began on your faith journey with God in your life, but I'm fairly certain that it didn't start from nothing. But if we're willing to completely empty ourselves, if we're willing to die to our own will and our own desires and our own understanding, if we're willing to trust in the Lord with all our heart, to give up what we think we know we can do, trust and depend instead on what he can do, if we're willing to imitate and emulate Jesus, then there is absolutely no limit to what God can do in us and through us. There's a great quote from Martin Luther that I love about this. He says, God made man out of nothing. And as long as we are nothing, he can make something out of us. I love that quote. God made man out of nothing. And as long, I'll paraphrase, as we stay that way, pick up your cross daily. Follow him. Last thing, I'll close with this, is that God created the universe not only out of nothing, but he created it by his word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And everything that he speaks or that he creates is spoken into being. God said, let there be light. God said, let there be this. God said, it is by his word. The word of God is powerful. In our faith journey with God, we need to understand that the most powerful tool we have in our tool belt is God's word. His word created the heavens, created the earth, created all living things, all the life that we see around us. Right? In John 1:1, we learn that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. It says all things are made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. To believe in Jesus is to believe in the power of his word. To believe in Jesus is to believe that he is the word of God who put on flesh to dwell among us, and that his word is still speaking to us today in our hearts, that he gave us the Holy Spirit so we could understand, interpret, discern, be comforted by his Holy Spirit and his word. See, when God speaks to you, when God urges you, when you're feeling that nudge of God, has anybody ever felt that? Anybody ever been in that place when you're reading his word and he says, hey, just pay attention to this little bit? Or you're praying and you feel like something is just on your mind in a really powerful, really strong way. Have you ever felt that? When he reveals something like that, it's because there's power in the word. There's life in the word. There's light in the word. The word is calling you. He is calling you to join him in a journey of great faith. Mountain moving, hill leveling, valley raising, road straightening, water parting, and if you have to, water walking faith. That's where he's calling you. He's calling you into that lineage of Abel and Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Moses and Gideon and David and on and on and on. He's calling you to join that list of people, to have 1700% increase in faith to see the impossible happen in you and through you. And it all begins with faith that by his word he created. All we see here around us, it's not chance. It's not random. It's not an accident. It's designed by God. For you are God's workmanship. Not only is it designed by him, but it's under his authority. It's under his power. It's under his rule. And it's under his reign. We are not going to be able to do many things for God if we don't believe in the power of his word. To have faith that he created and to trust that he is still creating. Remember Paul's words, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new, what? They're a new creation. God didn't close everything at the beginning of the world and say, I'm done, I'm not creating anymore. God is still creating. You're evidence of that. I'm evidence of that. We are God's workmanship, his special creation. We need to believe in the power of his word and in the faith and trust that he is still active and moving and dynamic in our lives. And he's calling us to do something that's never been done before. Do you believe that? For each one of you, he is calling you special, to call you to do something that no one has done before. I don't know what that is for each one of you, but God does. And I pray that he will put it on your heart, that he'll reveal it to you, that your life will just show a movement, a step, one at a time, to that realization. This is what God has called me to today. Where is God calling you today? What is he doing in you and through you right now? This is an amazing opportunity we have to be part of something so special that God has written on our hearts. Will you pray with me? Father God, as we recognize the authority you have in our lives, the humility that you call us to, Lord, would you just put an excitement in our heart of what you're doing? I pray that we would be confident in you, courageous in you. I pray for those here who are just starting to realize that you don't just have a plan for their life, but you're doing something that's never been done before. I pray that over each one here, each one listening, would recognize how special they are to you. Lord, would you bless your people, fill them with your presence, guide and direct their steps. We love you, God. It's in your holy name we pray.